If you'll go ahead and be turning to that song, we'll be standing in just a few minutes to use that as a song of encouragement for anyone who may need to obey the gospel. We want to say that I'm glad to see each one of you here this morning. If you're visiting with us, I want you to know that we're glad that you have chose to come and be with us. And we'd invite you to come back anytime that you have opportunity to come our way. If you have opportunity to come tonight, VTech, that's the only way that I know able to say his name, from Prague, be sure to come and have opportunity to hear him. We do have some that are visiting with us. I see that Roy and Donna have their family here, and we're glad that they're able to be with us this morning. My mother's here, come a considerable way to hear me, and so I'm thankful for that, to be with us. And but there's so many other people that are here this morning that encourage me. Trip there, and all of these young ones that are here in the audience this morning. Then I understand the labor that it takes as parents to come and to be here and to be present and to be engaged in the worship service. I'm thankful for you. Those of you that are struggling to overcome illnesses, Charlotte, I see Russell, I see so many that are here, that Linda that's here, that's they are ongoing with health difficulties and continue to, I continue to see them here time and time again. And I look over there, and maybe I don't say anything to you at the time. I see Kesley there, and perhaps I don't walk up and say that or speak, but I'm able to look across and I go, you know something, they're still in the fight. I'm still in the fight, they're still in the fight, and we're still in the fight together. And I appreciate you, and I want you to know that. We're going to cover a considerable amount of ground this morning, so I want you to, we'll try to move as fast as we can. The idea that we want to think about this morning is one in which that sometimes we say things, sometimes we attest to things, and really have a hard time putting our hands around how we explain it. And one of those things that I have had difficulty with is the idea that I have been made in the image and likeness of God. So what does that mean? Now I want to tell you something. If we allow our imagination to run wild, it's limitless as to what we might think of. We might begin to think about our physical characteristics, or we might begin to think about our cognitive abilities, or we might be able to think about having power or dominion, and it's limitless of what we can think about if we, like I said, if we just allow our imaginations to take that particular statement and just go with it. But that's not what we want to do this morning. Well, we don't want to do that at all, for a matter of fact. What we want to do is we want to look at that particular statement. And I'm not going to tell you that I'm going to be able to tell you what all of that means, because I can't. I don't know everything that that statement means when it says that. But I can look at what the Bible says about certain characteristics and things about God that are true and that are also true in us as His creation. And that is what I want to look at. And I'm not going to be able to look at every one of those because we don't have time for it. But I want to look at some of those. Now, here's one of the things that we need to realize. Not all characteristics that God have, we've been given. When it says that we're made in God's image and in His likeness, that doesn't mean that I am exactly like God. For instance, God cannot lie. All right, anybody's going to do any of us want to say that I cannot lie because I've been made in the image and likeness of God? No. God is not tempted with sin, James says. Any of us want to say that we're not tempted with sin? Well, of course we realize that we're tempted with sin, don't we? Because we are people. So being made in the image and likeness of God doesn't mean that I'm exactly, that I have or possess all of the characteristics that God has, but I do have some of them. And so we want to look at just a few this morning. So when we begin to look at this, the first point that I want to look at is that God is eternal. In Psalms, the 90th chapter, if you want to turn, feel free to turn. These are going to be we're going to go to them kind of quickly. But in Psalms, the 90th chapter, and in the second verse, he makes this statement. He says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." And so that's one of the things that maybe we want to look at is that that God and his image and his likeness is not dependent upon us, the creation. In other words, he doesn't gain image and likeness because of the creation. He was the things that we're going to talk about before that there ever was anything created that we know about and that we experience. And so when he begins to talk about this, he says, before the mountains were, before the world was created, before you did these things, you were everlasting to everlasting. God is eternal. For a matter of fact, when we look in 1 Timothy, the first chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we begin to look down in the 17th verse of that chapter, when Paul's writing here, he talks about the very fact of who it is that we deal with. And he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17, he says, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And then when Jesus begins to talk about his own self in Revelation chapter 1, when he's talking to John in the Isle of Patmos, he makes this statement about himself in Revelation chapter 1 and beginning in the 8th verse. He says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." So when we begin to look at these particular scriptures, what we see is God has always been, and He is eternal, and He will continue to always exist. But I want to tell you something. We've been made in the image and likeness of God. And it's not that I have always existed, because I haven't. But I am now forevermore eternal. And so are you. You are an eternal being. And that has to influence our thinking and our decision making and our way of life when we are eternal. Look in 1 Timothy, the first chapter. And beginning in verse 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm sorry, verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. He says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to everlasting life. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." What is the thing that He's saying here? He's saying in this particular passage, He says, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first He might show forth this pattern of everlasting life." Life, everlasting, is something that is available to each and every one of us. We begin to look at this even further. Being eternal doesn't necessarily mean that your life is going to be everlastingly pleasant. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus here is talking about judgment. He's talking about how that we ought to be living our lives and the decisions that we ought to be making with our lives. And in Mark chapter 9 and beginning in verse 43, he says, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, and to the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." So when we begin to look at this, he began to talking about the fact that there is a time that is eternal, And it is a time of either eternal life, everlasting life, or eternal punishment. But the fact remains that we will and are eternal beings. So how is it that we ought to conduct our lives, seeing that we understand these things? Look, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he makes this statement. He says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God." When he's beginning to talk about this house of this earthly tabernacle, he's talking about this fleshly body. He says, "If this were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Drop down to verse 4. "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." You know, the thing that we experience in this physical body is the fact that it goes through a process, doesn't it? It goes through this process of we are born and we grow and we mature and then we begin to age and then maybe we begin to deteriorate and comes to a place at some point to where that it dies. And if we're not careful, we begin to look at it as that's life. That's who we are. And we begin to think in terms that way. You know, I'm 51 years old. And if I live to be of an average age, I've got a little over 20 years left. You begin to think about your life and you begin to think about what have I accomplished and what else is there for me to do. And so sometimes when people begin to think that I'm only here for a short time, that I better take advantage of it, they begin to make decisions based upon a short time. And I want to tell you something, there's a big difference between somebody who's making decisions that's based upon a short frame of time and somebody who's making decisions that's based upon eternity. And I can't view my life as being something that is short, because it's not. It is eternal. And the decisions that I'm going to make from day to day while I'm here have to be based upon that fact, that I am eternal. Look, if you will, in 2 Peter, the third chapter. And Peter makes this same type comment, but in 2 Peter chapter 3 and beginning in verse 10, he's talking about the fact that they had been asking, when is it that God is going to come? We don't really believe it, because all of these people talked about how that this earth is going to end. And Peter had been was warning these people and saying that, you know something, God's been patient. And God is the one who has extended the time unto you. And God is the one is the reason why we are still alive and the earth still stands. But he goes on in verse 10, he says, but you need to understand something with all assurity. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. We are eternal, but this world that we're living in is not. The day is coming wherein none of this exists any longer. None of this that we have seen, none of this that we have known exists at all. And so he goes on and he asks a question beginning in verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? What is he asking us? He said, if you understand these things, if you know this, you're made in the image and likeness of God. He is eternal, and you are eternal. What type of person ought you to be? Make that decision based upon the fact you are an eternal being. You're not a senior in high school. You're not a ball player. You're not an employee at somebody that's waiting to retire. You're not a grandparent. You're not any of these things that comes to an end. You are an eternal being. Let's look at the second point. In John, the first chapter, John reveals to us that God is the Word. He makes the statement. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the thing that we want to notice here is that God not only is described here as being the Word, but we need to understand, and I want you to think for a moment, of what that means to have Word, to be able to speak, to be able to give conviction, to be able to attest to. Okay, not everything has the ability to do that. When we begin to think about the animals as a creation, the ability to reason, to think, to attest to things, they have not the ability to do, but we do. And we have the ability within ourselves to make decisions. God has given us free will. And that's something that we need to understand, that our lives have to be made, and decisions that are made will affect our eternal being. For a matter of fact, the example that Jesus was able to decide is given to us whenever we looked in Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, we find that Jesus has just been baptized, and he goes out into the wilderness. And the purpose for him going into the wilderness is in order that he might be tempted. And when we come to Matthew chapter 4, and we begin to look down in verse 4, we will back up to verse 3, it says, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.' And he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.'" You have the ability to make decisions, and you are of free will. And God has given that unto you. And the decisions that you make are so important. And for a matter of fact, when we begin to look at Jesus here again in Matthew chapter 26, we see him again exercising this free will that's given unto him. Matthew chapter 26, and we begin to look down in verse 39, we realize that he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and this is just before it is that he's going to be crucified. And he says in verse 39, "And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt.' And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and said unto Peter, 'What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.'" You see, we have this contrasting thing within us, in that we live in a world wherein that we are surrounded by fleshly things, by things that are temporal. And each and every one of us have to make decisions based upon the fact that we understand that we are of free will. We can follow after the way of the world and whatever it is that it leads to, or we can follow after a path that's been given unto us by God and whatever it is that it leads to. But God has given us the ability within ourselves to make that decision. And I won't make it for you. And you won't make it for me. And Jesus made the decision here. Notice what he goes on and says. When we begin to look a little bit further, down in that 41st verse, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, 'O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done.'" That was a cognizant decision. That was one that was thought out. That was one that was planned ahead. That was a commitment that was made by Christ. We have that same ability. God has given us that same ability to attest to these things. You have freedom of choice. And by this freedom, we'll be judged. Rest assured. Look, if you will, in Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, and beginning in the 36th verse, he tells us that all of the words that we speak will be judged by. He says in Matthew chapter 12, and beginning in verse 36, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Words do more than utter sound. They show the cognitive thoughts and decisions of a person. Look, if you will, in Mark chapter 7. Here Jesus is explaining this in Mark chapter 7 and beginning in the 20th verse. And notice what he says. He says, "That which cometh out of the man defileth the man." You know, this is the passage where he just got through talking about eating and drinking and these things with the unwashed hands and all these sorts of things. And he's saying, you know something, that you're bringing in as far as eating and drinking, that doesn't defile. He says, what comes out of the man, that defiles the man. Well, what is he talking about? He's talking about the words. He's talking about the actions, the thought of the heart. He goes on in verse 20, "And that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." All these evil things come from within and defile the man. We have the ability to make decisions that have been given to us to choose a path in which that we will go. For a matter of fact, when we back up just a little bit in Mark chapter 7 right there, and look back, if you will, to verse 6. Sometimes individuals train themselves to say things which deceive others, and not only deceive others, but deceive their own selves. In Mark chapter 6 and beginning of verse 7, he says, "And he answered and said unto them, Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Man has oftentimes taken what God has created him to be, and man has taken that and distorted it and exchanged it for something that he wants. Look, if you will, in Romans, the first chapter. I'm sorry, let's look in 2 Peter. 2 Peter, the Romans 1 and 2 Peter kind of use some of the same language, but we're running kind of short on time. So let's look at 2 Peter chapter 2, if you will. 2 Peter chapter 2. He talks about false prophets. He's talking about people who are using their way of thinking and their speech and what they attest to. But what they're attesting to are these things which are false and how that they lead people astray. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, and beginning in verse 1, he says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." Remember what we was talking about over there when Jesus said, every idle word we'll give an account to, that we'll be judged by? That's not being overlooked right here by Peter. Verse 4, "For if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood upon the world of ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot vexed with filthy conversation of the wicked. Verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. We are an eternal being. And we have the free will to decide the direction that our eternity will be in. Man, that's a lot of responsibility. I know that that's not something that is like awe-inspiring because it's so elementary. But it's one of those things to where that if we begin to go off course and we're looking at something that is eternal, we're way off course. These are decisions that we need to understand and decide upon and make at an early age and understand the effect that it's going to have upon our eternal soul. The last point that we're going to make, and then the lesson's going to be yours, is that we've been made in the image and likeness of God. We're eternal. We have free will. And because of this we have a relationship with God. We're able to have a relationship to wherein that we can be guided and God's truth can be revealed and that He can communicate with us and we can communicate with Him. Look, if you will, in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, Jesus is talking about the fact that there was going to come a time wherein that He was going to leave, and they still needed to have somebody to guide them, and they still needed some instruction. And He was going to send someone to do this. And in John chapter 15 in the 26th verse, He makes this statement. He says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness because ye have been with me from the beginning. So when He begins to talk about this relationship that we have with God, He's talking about the fact that the Comforter was going to be able to reveal unto them all of the things from the mind of God and give unto us the process and the way which is pleasing unto the Lord. In John chapter 16 and beginning in verse 5, notice what He goes on and says further about this Comforter or the Spirit of God. He says, but now I go my way to Him that sent me, and none of you asketh me whither goest thou. But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. See, we are made in the image and likeness of God. And God is able to send unto us, as He talked about here, that He sent unto the apostles at this time, the Spirit of God. And what was He able to do but to guide them unto all truth? They knew certain things. They knew that Jesus was the Son of God. They were able to attest to that. Peter was able to attest to that, that you are the Son of God. They knew certain things. They knew that there would be a day of resurrection. For a matter of fact, when Martha was talking to Jesus about Lazarus being dead and Jesus telling her that He was going to arise again, she said that she knew in the resurrection that He would rise up. Okay, so there were certain things they knew. But everything concerning the process of coming into a relationship with God to where they could be eternally saved or have everlasting life, they had some questions about. and some things that needed to be understood. And so Jesus said, the Spirit is going to come and guide you into all truth. And this is what he did. And so when we begin to look at this, he says, beginning in verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Well, how did this get to us? Well, look, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 1, because Paul begins to talk about this very fact in Ephesians chapter 1. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 3. So how does this get to us? In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul begins to talk about this very thing, beginning in verse 1. Ephesians 3, verse 1. He says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Notice right there in verse 5. You see how that what Jesus was talking about that we just got through reading over there in John chapter 15 and 16, how that this was, that Paul is saying this is how that it was carried out in Ephesians 3 and verse 5, how that the Spirit came to the holy apostles and prophets and revealed by the Spirit this way. And now notice what he goes on and says in verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. We have the ability, as he made mention of in verses 3 and 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. We have the ability to not only be communicated to by God His way and His will, but to communicate to other individuals God's way and His will. You know what? You go and you're going to do a job for someone. And if they just say, hey, I want you to go out here and dig a ditch in my front yard, and that's the instructions that they give you, well, we know what they want, don't they? They want a ditch in the front yard. But there's a whole lot of different processes that could take place that would lead to it being exactly what it is that they want. Its location, the way in which it would be dug, how deep it is. All of these different things are parts of the process that's explained further, isn't it? We begin to look at salvation. A person might say, I want eternal life. God says, I've made a way of eternal life. What is that way? It's been revealed to us in the Scriptures. For a matter of fact, Cornelius was in that same situation. Here's Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And what does he want? He wants eternal life. How is it that he's going to have it? Well, notice what he does. In Acts chapter 10, turn there, and this will be the last passage that we're going to look at, and the lesson's going to be yours. What does Cornelius do? What does Peter do? Peter has the word of eternal life. And in Acts chapter 10, let's drop down to the 29th verse. Peter is talking about the fact that he was sent for. And he says, therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent you have sent for me. All right, so that's the question that Peter is asking Cornelius. And Cornelius goes on and explains what the situation was that led up to this. But notice what he says in verse 33. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Now, I want you to think about that for just a moment, that you have the ability to hear and to know and to understand the commandments of God. He's not out there somewhere isolated, and we're separated from Him in such a way to where that we don't know really know what's going on, and we're hoping for the best in eternity. He hasn't left us in that condition. He's given us the ability to understand and to know and to choose and to have everlasting life. And so Peter makes the statement, but in every nation, he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted with Him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with Him. And we are witnesses of all things which He did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed Him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with Him after He rose from the dead. And He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is He which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead, and to give all the prophets witness that through His name whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Now I want to tell you something. I'm not expecting the Holy Ghost to fall upon any of you this morning. There was a reason for that happening, and that was so that Peter would know, and those that were with Peter would know, that these people are accepted of God. But there is something that is expected of each one of us this morning, and that is that we would hear the commandments of God, that we would hear of His salvation, and that as God has made us in His image and His likeness, that we would make a decision upon that to follow Him, to be obedient unto Him, and in doing so to receive everlasting life. This morning, maybe you're here and your life has been consisted of this world. When you begin to think of yourself, you begin to think of yourselves in terms of what your age is. It is what it is. Maybe you think of yourself as your marital status. Maybe you think about yourself as being parents or children. Perhaps you think of yourself as how you're employed. There's a great many things that pertain to this life that we begin to think about ourselves and identify ourselves by. One of the things that we need to understand is that we are eternal. That all the things that we listed there will be no more. And that we need to make decisions that are based upon what is everlasting. And so maybe you made decisions in the past based upon the things that are of this world. But you understand that it's time to begin to make decisions based upon eternity. And you know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He died for the sins of the world. And you're understanding that you are in need of Jesus Christ and that you need to be baptized to Him for the forgiveness of sins. Well, then this is a wonderful time for you. This is an opportunity that God has afforded you, even today, that you can be obedient unto the gospel and that you can look forward to eternal life. Perhaps you're someone here this morning that has at one time obeyed the gospel, but you've turned away from the truth. And you begin to live as the world lives, but you want to return unto Jesus. Well, then this is your opportunity. This is a time that God has afforded you to be able to turn to Him, to ask for forgiveness, and know that He will forgive you. If you're here in any way subject to the invitation, we bid you come as together we stand and sing.